You know, during the holiday season, we see a lot of pictures of Christ. This is the time we see pictures of his birth and just different pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do we really know what he looked like? You know, I often wonder, you know, what did Christ look like? Was he tall? Was he short? Well, I would like to believe that he was a tall man. He was a healthy person, strong person. And but the truth is that from the excavations that have been done of Palestine in that period when Christ lived, that period of time, he would be a smaller man according to our standards today. I still believe he'd be taller than the average man of his day, but according to those excavations, you know, he would have been smaller. Now, so we really don't know what Christ looked like. The verse that we read, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, this text states clearly that we have not seen the Lord. Because, of course, we didn't live in his lifetime. And there are many concepts of what Jesus looked like. Different notions that we have of what Christ, who he was, what he looked like. According to Rudy Hoagland, art director for Time magazine, the image of Jesus has appeared on the cover of Time magazine. It's been a while now. It was 16 times then. I don't know what it's now. And Linda Freeman, his assistant, searched art history museums and archives and came up with 100 paintings and images of Jesus for a project she was working on. And they range from the 6th century Italian mosaic to a contemporary portrait of an Englishman, Curtis Hooper. He painted a picture of Christ based on the Shroud of Turin. What she found is that in her research of pictures and mosaics of Christ, throughout the centuries, you know, they've changed. In fact, in some, he looks Asian. In some, he looks Norwegian. He looks English. It changes. And one thing that she found in her research was that it was constant. They were all different. All the pictures of Jesus were different. So examining here, the Apostle Peter says about Jesus that we have not seen him. And even though you have not seen him, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible joy. You know, notice the pronoun that Peter uses. Whom having not seen, you love. Peter could not say whom having not seen, we love, because Peter did see him. So he could not use that pronoun. After being baptized by John the Baptist and his time with Jesus Christ, Peter spent a good 3 years with the Lord. So Peter could not say, whom having not seen, we love. But instead, having not seen, you love, because we have not seen Jesus Christ. And you know, and regarding this personal acquaintance that Peter had with Jesus and the disciples, you know, that he enjoyed with Jesus, Jesus said to them in Matthew 13, verse 17, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You know, how blessed were the eyes of Peter and the disciples. Oh, the privilege of having seen the Lord. And they were eyewitnesses of his miracles, of his teachings. But you know, and like Peter, we're going to have the opportunity someday of also seeing Jesus face to face. And that's in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. We have this incomparable prophecy of the new heaven and the new earth. And it says this, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him," and here it is, "and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads." Think about that for a minute. You know, we're going to be able to look upon the face of Jesus with rapture, with adoration and worship, like we're doing here. It's going to be beautiful to see him face to face. Today we do it by faith, but then we'll be able to see him face to face. And I think it's because of this desire of the soul to see Jesus, that for centuries artists have used their imagination, and they've tried all they can to give us paintings of Jesus. And, you know, I've seen some real beautiful paintings, and so have you. But somehow we know that they have not been able to capture really the personality who Jesus really was. In fact, you know, some of the paintings that I've seen even give us a wrong picture of Christ. I see some where he looks anemic, weak, fragile. And if we consider the trade of a carpentry in the days of Christ, you know, there were no chainsaws and no electric saws. They chopped trees down with an axe. The wood had to be fairly hard because they made yokes, plows, and benches, and houses, and boats. You know, the ox yokes, which they made quite a few of back in those days, were not made with an electric lathe. They required a crude plane, a mallet, and a chisel. The lumber for benches did not come, you know, nicely smooth, like from National Lumber. This trade required hard work. Carpentry was hard work in the time of Jesus. He spent 20 years at this kind of labor. I believe he must have been powerfully built. Let's consider his endurance. How many of us here would be able to fast for 40 days in the Judean desert? He fasted for 40 days. I don't think so. Cesar Chavez, the migrant activist, he fasted 40 days and ended up in a wheelchair with back problems. So it's impossible for artists to really capture what Jesus was really like. You know, to me, it's an amazing fact that in all of Scripture, there's no hint about how the Savior looked, such as the color of his eyes, the color of his hair, his stature, his form of his face. Evidently, the Lord had a reason for not leaving us a description or a painting or a portrait of himself. And I agree with some of the theologians that say if he would have left something like that, we'd have far more idols and images and, you know, monuments and statues. And the emphasis would be on the outward. It would be on the human side only. It would become a huge business, a huge enterprise, pictures and real life, you know, statues of Christ. Similar to what we see today. We see a lot of places they make money out of these different images and idols. You know, people prefer to see. They don't prefer to have faith. And God wanted to emphasize, put the emphasis in the right place. And the emphasis is not on sight, but on faith. We have to believe that Jesus exists by faith. Like the text says here in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy." You know, why is it that so many Christians do not experience this inexpressible joy that it talks about here? Many have lost their first love. You would think that the longer a person is in the church, their love for Jesus would deepen and become stronger. But in many cases, you know, that's not the case. How do we keep this first love experience, this love of Jesus? How do we keep it alive? It is by keeping fresh in our minds what Jesus has done for us. Coming to earth as a babe, and his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, we must always remember that he came to save us. And it's by grace. And no matter how long we've been in the church, it's always back to basics. Relationship with Jesus Christ. This experience is kept alive by faith. We become Christians by believing, and we stay Christians by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We need to keep that always foremost in our minds. Today there's too many doubting Thomases. Too many doubting Thomases. Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's us. We have not seen the Lord, but we believe. And Thomas not only wanted to see, but he wanted to touch. He wanted to touch Jesus. And there's people today that don't want to use faith. In the book of Hebrews, the heroes of faith, they believe without seeing. And without receiving the promise. The great author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 27, here is speaking about Moses. It says this, "By faith," this is Moses, "left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." There is a lot contained in this little verse here, in this phrase. By faith, Moses left Egypt. We know from the discovery of King Tut's tomb by archaeologist Howard Carter in November of 1922 that the 19-year-old king, King Tut, left riches behind him. You know, I had the opportunity of visiting the that exhibit of King Tut that came to, it was in Chicago. I had an opportunity to visit and see all the riches that this young king left behind. It was really interesting. They found a lot of, very priceless objects. I was able to see his king, his bed. They had a throne there. They had his chariot, all dissembled, but they had all these wonderful things that this young king had. So this gives us an idea what Moses left behind, because Moses lived close to that period of time of King Tut. So Moses left behind riches, power, royalty. But why? Why did he leave all these behind? It says here in the verse, "Because he saw him who is invisible." And that's faith. Stepping out in faith, believing without seeing. Christ comes to us by faith and not by sight. You know, but it's not a blind faith. Some people would like to make us feel that, you know, hey, it's a blind faith. You don't have nothing to really, that really makes it real. But that's not true. There are both biblical and secular records stating that Jesus lived. We have historical documents that mention Jesus, sources outside the Bible from the first century. Josephus, a Jewish historian born in AD 33, wrote several historical works which were in the Imperial Library at Rome. And listen to this. He refers to Jesus and Pilate in these words. And this is a historical document. "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it is lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day." This is from Antiquities of the Jews, Book 18, Chapter 3, Paragraph 3. This clear testimony comes from a secular historian of the first century. Josephus was a Jew, prejudiced against Christianity, Yet he speaks of three supernatural facts about Jesus. He refers to his deity, if it's lawful to call him a man. His miracles, that's what I get out of this. He was a doer of wonderful works. And the resurrection, he appeared again to them on the third day. A first century historical document is a significant piece of evidence that Jesus lived in Palestine, or a man by that name. But still, we must exercise faith because we weren't there. How do we form a loving, intimate relationship with Jesus? Erasmus, another theologian, in the preface, you know, the first part of his Bible, in the preface of his Bible, the first Greek New Testament, which he translated, printed in 1515, he says something quite interesting that he wrote in his Bible. He wrote these words regarding the Bible, the Word of God. He says, "These holy pages," talking about the Greek New Testament, "they will give you Christ Himself, talking, healing, dying, rising, the whole Christ in a word. They will give Him to you in an intimacy so close that He would be less visible to you if He stood before your very eyes." What an amazing statement. Christ is revealed in His Word, the Word of God, more fully, more gloriously, more intimately than if He stood in our presence and we looked at Him with our own eyes. Not only do we get better acquainted with Jesus through His Word, but our faith increases through its study. When we study the Word of God and take time to read the Word, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Of course, when we read the Word of God, it's not like any other secular book. We need to take time to pray and ask for discernment for the Holy Spirit to help us understand His Word. And we need to go deep in the Word. We can't take time to read it. I have a practice that I've had for a while. Being a pastor, I'll read a passage up to five times. And when I do that, all of a sudden I start seeing an outline. And I start getting deeper into it and I start learning more. But so we need to take time and really meditate upon the Word, really study the Word. So what is the goal of our faith? The verse tells us that the goal is the salvation of our souls. For you are receiving, verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, through faith, we can be certain of our salvation today. Some Christians believe that we have to wait until the second coming to be certain of our salvation. Some Christians believe that we can almost be certain, but we need to wait until it all plays out. They say we need to wait till Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. Do you believe that? No. You know, that's not really faith. That is doubt. We can be certain of our salvation today if we have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And being sure of our salvation gives us confidence, security, and hope. And that is what many people are lacking today, because they don't have that intimate relationship with Christ. It's a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't put it off for a couple of days. That's an everyday experience that we have to go through. You know, Seventh-day Adventists, we don't believe in a once saved, always saved, because, you know, that's not who God is. God doesn't force anyone to accept Him. We need to... every day, we have the choice, but He'll be with us. You know, I met a woman that said to me, you know, I don't feel saved. I don't feel like God has saved me. And my answer was to her, you know, you can't trust your feelings. All feelings are changeable. Our feelings as human beings can change. And I'd like to illustrate this to people that trust in their feelings through a skyscraper. You know, let's let the skyscraper represent Jesus. Inside the skyscraper, there's an elevator. Sometimes the elevator is on the top floor, Sometimes it's in the middle, sometimes it's at the bottom. But the elevator is still what? It's still in the building. It's still in the skyscraper. That's the way it is with us at times. Sometimes we're, you know, we have these mountain experiences, mountaintop experiences. Everything, you know, seems so beautiful. Everything goes the way we would like. Then sometimes it's in the middle, you know, those ordinary days or routines. You know, every day we go to work, we do things. And sometimes, you know, the elevator's at the bottom. Sometimes we go through valleys. We go through dark days. The death of a loved one, maybe sickness. But through it all, we're with Christ. Christ is with us all the time. You know, it's not normal to think that we're going to be jumping from one mountaintop to another. You know, there's some people that want to have that type of experience every day. But there are ordinary days, and there are days when we do have our valleys, days when we do have our trials. But what is beautiful is that we're saved in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about our salvation, whatever our experience in life may be. If we've accepted Jesus Christ, we just need to believe that He is with us through our trials, through the most difficult times of our life. And He is. I want to share with you a personal experience I had when I was 3 years old. You're probably wondering, how do you remember that experience? You were 3 years old. And I remember it because it was so dramatic. My sister and myself, it happened with when she was quite young. We used to live in the outskirts of the city. And behind our house, there was a packing house where they used to pack fruit. Out in the back there. And outside the packing yard, there was a fire pit. And at night, the workers, men and women, would go and sit around the fire pit. They would eat there and they would talk and spend time there warming up. Then they would go back to the packing house. My sister and myself, we would go play in the backyard. We'd play around that pit. And it was around Halloween. And we were playing around the pit. And my sister's dress caught on fire. And she became a human torch. And she started to run. And her screams alerted my mother. And our mom came running out. And what saved my sister's life that day was she ran around in a circle. And as small as I was, as young as I was, I still remember her jumping around, just running around. And my mother, with her hands, she tore her dress. And that day, they both ended up in the hospital. My sister had third-degree burns, and she had to have grafts. But my mother burned both of her arms. But that day, she saved my sister's life. And it was something that I'll always remember. But you know, Jesus has done something greater for each one of us. He has saved us from a certain death. Because the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus is our Savior. And that's what Christmas and that's what this season is all about. He came to pay the price for our sins. Isaiah uses expressive language to reach us. In verse 53, verse 5, he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed." This is the reason we love him, right? Because of what he's done. But it's by faith. Faith in Jesus. Even though we do not see him. First Peter 1, chapter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I hope that's our experience. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. During this holiday season and every day, let us live a life of faith and love by loving the Jesus that presently we don't see. But we're going to see him soon. And that's the hope we have. God bless you.